Lord, we ask that you open our heart to whatever you have for us. Holy Spirit, we invite you just to fall on us and to enable us to hear exactly what you want us to hear. And most of all, help us to glorify you in all things, in light of the greatest news ever given, that Jesus not only died for our sins, but that he rose from the dead. In Jesus' name, and all the people said,
amen. Amen.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning, I simply want to ask one question. What does the resurrection mean to you? And I'm picking my words very carefully here. Notice what I did not say. I didn't say, what does Easter mean to you? Because it seems like the moment you talk about Easter, a lot of other images come to mind. I mean, some people think of candy and eggs and the Easter bunny. And I'm not saying any of that stuff is bad, but it tends to distract us from the main thing. I remember a story I heard years ago about a little girl that went to Sunday school. It happened to be the Sunday before Easter. And the Sunday school teacher said, does anybody know what Sunday today is? And a little girl raised her hand and said, I know, it's Palm Sunday. And the teacher said, that's great. Does anybody know what Sunday next Sunday is? And nobody raised their hand except the same little girl. And she said, I know, it's Easter Sunday. And the teacher went on to say, that's right. Can anybody tell me what's so special about Easter? And the same little girl raised her hand and said, I know, that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. And she started to congratulate the little girl, but she didn't miss a beat. She went on to say, but if he sees his shadow, he has to go back in the grave for 6 more weeks. So I don't want to talk about Easter. I want to talk about the resurrection. Because the moment you talk about the resurrection, things become a lot more focus, don't they? And to the point. You know, I actually know people who believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. And oftentimes these are the same people who don't believe in the virgin birth or any of the miracles, but they say, oh, I believe in Jesus, which really doesn't make any sense to me. Because how can you build your faith on a lie? And 1 Corinthians 15 addresses this. I'm going to start reading with verse 1. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. You know, the word gospel is one of these words that we often use in everyday language, but a lot of people are kind of fuzzy about exactly what it means. Well, Paul's about to tell us exactly what the gospel is in the next few verses. He says, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, and he's about to tell us what the gospel is, 3 things. I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, 1, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, 2, that he was buried. And 3, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You know, it's interesting, just about everybody connected with the crucifixion can agree that Jesus died. You know, the Romans were responsible for actually crucifying him. They were totally convinced that Jesus was dead. And they were very good at killing people, right? They didn't invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. And they were highly motivated to carry out the sentence because if for some reason they failed, they themselves were crucified. And if you remember the crucifixion story, at the end, one of the soldiers actually, he takes a spear, right? And he stabs the side of Jesus with it and blood and water flowed. Last year during Sunday school, over this time of year, I showed our Sunday school class a video, I think it was from the Discovery Channel, that outlined what a crucified person actually goes through. And they took modern day test subjects, and they didn't nail them to the cross, but they tied them to the cross, and they monitored their vitals very carefully. And it was interesting, none of the subjects could last more than 15 minutes on the cross. I mean, their vitals would just go through the roof. Every one of them, after 15 minutes, were demanding to be taken off the cross, and yet how long was Jesus on the cross? And don't forget everything that led up to the cross, right? He was beaten, he was whipped with that cat of nine tails over and over and over again until his back was laid bare. And he wasn't tied to the cross, he was nailed to the cross, right? And he hung for 6 hours, from 9 a.m. in the morning until 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Wow. Both his friends as well as his enemies were totally convinced that Jesus was dead. His enemies even went to Pilate and said, hey, you need to secure the tomb because Jesus claimed that he was going to rise from the dead, and we don't actually believe it, but the disciples might come and steal the body and claim that he did rise from the dead. You know, it's also interesting, after 3 days of being dead, everyone involved in the crucifixion was totally convinced that the tomb was empty. Right? All anybody would have to do to put down the whole Christian uprising would be to come up with the dead body of Jesus, and nobody could. In fact, hundreds of people would stand up and say, he's risen. I've seen it with my own eyes. I want to call your attention to the very last part of verse 4. It says that all this happened according to the Scriptures. That's pretty important to note. Because some of the critics will try to point out that, you know, Jesus never intended to get himself killed. And after he died on the cross, the disciples kind of had to scramble and think quickly what to do, how to redeem the situation. And one of them thought, you know, we'll steal the body and we'll claim that Jesus rose from the dead. And yet, if you honestly look at the Scriptures, the Old Testament, they accurately foretell that all this would happen. And, you know, we sit here and we wonder, how could they have missed it? Especially with verses such as Isaiah 53 that talk about the suffering Messiah, how he would be wounded for our transgressions, how he would be bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was placed on him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, one of the seven things that is recorded in Scripture that Jesus said from the cross was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus said that for two reasons. To illustrate what was going on in his own spirit as he bore the sins of humanity, he was separated from the Father, and none of us could possibly imagine what that must have been like. But he also was pointing us to an Old Testament Scripture. Psalm 22, and we got to remember, they had the Word, right? But it wasn't neatly bound, and it wasn't divided up into chapters and verses like what we have today. If you wanted to point someone to a specific Scripture, what you would do is you would quote the very first part of it. And the very first part of Psalm 22 is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you read through that psalm, it's spectacular because it describes everything Jesus went through on the cross, right down to people gambling for his clothes. It describes what a crucified person goes through 1,000 years before crucifixion was even invented. You know, one of the reasons I love this book, it is holy, it is inspired, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says. It's God-breathed, but it is so prophetic. More than any other book, it speaks about future events that did not occur at the time of its writing, most of which involved the Messiah, either his first coming or second coming. And when you look at the written record, over and over and over again, Jesus fulfilled Scripture. So I love that part in verse 4. All this happened according to the Scriptures. And then we have the eyewitnesses beginning with verse 5. It says that he was seen by Cephas, talking about Peter, and by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, talking about the half-brother of Jesus. Then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And I love verse 10. By the grace of God. I mean, think about some hardship you went through. Can you say that? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. And then beginning with verse 12, we have some implications of the resurrection. Paul goes on to say, if Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For the dead do not rise, and Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And then verse 20, you have a type of climax in the chapter. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. I know some of you are Methodists, but can we say amen to that?
Amen.
And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And the rest of the chapter is awesome, and I certainly encourage you to read the rest of it. It talks about what kind of body we will have in the resurrection, and how not all of us will die, but some of us will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But I want to take you to the very last part of the chapter, because we see some more fulfilled scripture. The second part of verse 54 and 55, Paul quotes two Old Testament passages. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Paul goes on to say, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory. You know, what blows me away about the resurrection is not only did Jesus overcome everything the enemy threw at Him, but what really humbles me is that He shares that victory with you and I. I mean, every last one of us that opens our heart to Him, He shares that victory. And then finally, verse 58, in light of all this, He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. He's talking to you and I here. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, the ultimate proof of the resurrection is the changed lives of the disciples. You know, this argument that the disciples stole the body is a joke, isn't it? I mean, come on. They were in no condition to steal the body. I mean, they were in hiding. They thought all was lost. They were cowards. And yet, once they experienced the resurrected Christ, everything changed. They went from being cowards to being courageous, speaking out boldly. In fact, all of the disciples, with the exception of John, and don't write John off, he suffered plenty for the gospel, but he was exiled to the island of Patmos. All the rest of the other disciples died defending the fact that Jesus really did die and really came back to life. Let me ask you, would you be willing to die for a lie? I mean, if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, you think one of them would have cracked and said, you know what, we made it up. Let me take you to the body. I'll show you. Yet none of them did. On the day of Pentecost, what happened? After Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples were in that upper room. They were fasting and they were praying, and the Holy Spirit came, right? And it was awesome. There was a sound of a mighty wind. Things began to shake. People began to gather outside the house. And Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, gave the first sermon after Pentecost. And what did he say? He said, "This Jesus, whom you crucified, is alive." And hundreds of people said, "You know what? You're right. We saw him." And when he gave the altar call, 3,000 people stepped forward. And the church was born. You know, the three greatest events that ever occurred in the history of humanity all revolve around the person of Jesus Christ. And really, that shouldn't surprise any of us. In fact, to this day, more humanitarian work is done in the name of Jesus than any other name. And He is the name above all names. The third greatest event was His birth. The second greatest event was His death. But the single greatest event of all was His resurrection, without which the other two are totally meaningless. You know, Jesus staked His whole ministry on that one fact alone. He was asked in John chapter 2, "By what authority do you say these things?" The religious leaders were really offended by the things Jesus was teaching. And they get in His face and they say, "By what authority?" And do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it." And they all thought He was talking about the temple in Jerusalem. And they were like, "It took our forefathers years and years and years to build this, and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? But He wasn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about His body as a temple. He was saying, in effect, "You'll know that everything I've ever said to you is absolutely, totally of God, if after 3 days of being dead, I come back to life." And what happened after 3 days of being dead? He came back to life. Which has incredible implications for you and I. That means we can trust every last thing Jesus said to us. See, Philippians chapter 2 talks about there will come a time in which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're here this morning because we've already acknowledged that, right? Or I hope we have. You know, my all-time favorite Easter song is "He is Lord." Doesn't have a lot of verses, doesn't have a lot of words. Most of you know the song, right? "He is Lord, He is Lord, He is what? Risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." We're going to sing that. And we're going to sing it like we believe it. We're going to sing it through once, and then we're going to sing it, and we're going to change the second part. We're going to make it personal. "He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He's my Lord." Are we ready to do that? Let's stand. We can't sing this sitting down. I hope I hit the right note here. "He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. And He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Jesus Christ is Lord." make it personal.
He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He's my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, we bow our hearts to You. What a plan! What a plan! Who would have thought? Man, Jesus coming into the world as one of us, living a perfect life, being a holy sacrifice, and if that's not enough, rising from the dead. How can we not say, You are Lord? Lord, we're so humble by everything that went into the death and resurrection of Jesus. We thank You that through Him all things are new. We thank You that it wasn't any church or denomination that got on the cross. It was Jesus. And by His name we are one. So Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that You take anything out of our life that does not belong to You, that You cast it aside, that You shine Your presence in our life in such a way that everywhere we go, we give off the light of Christ. We love You, we praise You, we worship and magnify You. You are Lord. Help us to live every moment of our life as if we believe that. And we'll give You all the praise and all the glory in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all the people said.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead. Where's Jim? I guess we need to pray for the food, right? Okay, so thank you, choir. Thank you, all of you. I certainly encourage you to go to your regular church services and sing your head off, okay? Shock everyone in your churches with how excited you are that Jesus rose from the dead. Father, we're grateful for the meal that's set before us, and Lord, we ask that You bless and You sanctify it, that You bless everything else that goes on in that place. And Lord, thank You for Deer Creek and their generosity. And Lord, we certainly pray that You bless them to continue to touch and change lives in Jesus' name. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Good morning.
Good to see you. There.
Appreciate it.
Good to see you.
Good to see you too.
Look good.
Thank you, sir.
Anna.
Remember, we met his son.
Oh, yeah.
Saw his son again.
Yeah.